All right, good morning, everyone. So, we've been talking about overcoming sin, and we have been taking the time to go through really focusing on not just the details and aspects of how you define sin. We've done that in the past. We'll probably do that again at some other point. But we've been spending time dealing with what are the things that keep us from being able to overcome sin? What is it that kind of impedes us and stands in our way, keeps us from being able to be as clean as we want to be? You know, if you think about it from the standpoint of, you know, what is everybody's a little bit different, and there's certain things that, you know, bother one person, certain things that are temptations for another man or a woman that may not necessarily affect you. And as I often say it, I've said in the past, you know, we all have a different brand. You know, we all don't, you know, have the same brand, but we all have sin. We all have hang-ups. We all have temptations. And we've been really trying to dig into the Word to see what is it that allows us to be able to overcome these things, to be strong enough to fight these temptations off so that they don't rule our lives. What is it about being a disciple of Christ, following in His footsteps, that gives us the advantage over sin? And today I want to look at one more aspect of this. We're going to spend another week on this. Hopefully next week we'll close it out. But this week, I want to look at something that, frankly, is far less tangible. It's typically not something that's physical. It's usually a mental thing. Sometimes we can have mental blocks. You understand what I'm talking about. I watched this video one time. In fact, I watched it again this week. But there's a video where it talked about Houdini and how he, Houdini was known. He said he could, you know, it didn't matter what jail it was, he would always be able to get out. And they said, well, there's this one jail, and he said, hey, you know, I'll be out of there within an hour. And so they put him in this jail, and they closed the door on him, and they didn't realize that in his belt, he had, I think they said it was like an 8 or a 9 inch little piece of steel that he was going to use to pick the lock to get out. And what happens is, you know, they said typically, you know, it wouldn't take him very long, 10, 15 minutes, he'd have it done. Well, time went on and went on and went on, and after about an hour, he was covered in sweat because he hadn't picked the lock yet. And he's thinking, oh, my gosh, I'm going to fail. And then time went on, and he kept going. He kept picking this lock, and he just could not seem to get this lock. And he's looking, he's thinking, I've done this countless other times. And he's picking away and picking away. And finally, he had conceded that he just couldn't pick the lock. And he had been defeated. And as he leans forward in defeat, just completely just depleted, physically stressed, he's thinking of his reputation. He's thinking of his identity. What is he going to do with his career? He leans forward in defeat. And as he leans forward onto the door, it opens. It had never been locked. Mentally, he was stuck in this place. Mentally, he was in this jail cell and could not get out. It wasn't a physical thing. There was no barrier. He could have just opened it and walked out there in 2 minutes, and then his legend would have even been that much greater. But he didn't know. He didn't understand this. And oftentimes when it comes to sin, very often what changes, what keeps us struggling in that same place, what keeps us and prevents us from being able to overcome is not some barrier that's out there. It's not a, well, the devil made me do it. It's not something that is actually obstructing us. Very often, it's what our mind is set on. We don't even realize that we're empowered. And I want to look at an aspect of this today, because very often when we talk about sin and overcoming sin, how to live a holy life, sometimes we can forget that we're already free. We're actually already free. Jesus already did all the heavy lifting on the cross. We don't have anything holding us back. We don't have any chains, but it's our own way of thinking and our own attitude towards that victory. That's why we sang that song about victory in Jesus. The title of the sermon today, simply put, is The Opposite Game. Now, you'll understand here in a second why I gave it this title, because back when I was a kid, I watched Sesame Street. And Ernie, one of these days, I don't know if I've already told you, I have a funny story about my dad and not myself and Bert and Ernie, but some of you may remember this. But anyway, they had this game. It's called The Opposite Game, right? And you can play this a couple of different ways, but what happened is he introduces to Bert. Bert, you know, typically likes to do minding his business, and he's reading a book, and Bert, you know, Ernie comes in and wants to interrupt him and play this game. And so he says, Bert says to Ernie, I don't want to play this game. He says, I do want to play this game. Like the opposite. He said, that's it. See how easy that is? Everything you say, I'm going to say the opposite of it, right? And the reason why Sesame Street did this and the reason why teachers would do this, especially with like preschool kids and kindergartners, is to teach them the context of a word so that they will understand. Because sometimes describing it and giving a definition doesn't always tell you what something means unless you have a context for it. You don't have a reference for it. So, you know, for some of you all who are still working like this, this is an example of an opposite game where you put hot, what's the opposite of hot? Cold, right? And then short, tall, big, little, fast, and slow. So the idea is that when you see a word, when you understand a concept, it helps to know what the opposite of that thing is. Now, I bring this up because very often, and we're going to look in Romans chapter 8 here, very often we think about what it means to be free from sin. We think about what it means when we know that term. We're not condemned. There's no condemnation. Very often, it's important that we understand, well, what is the opposite of condemnation? I want to start here in verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we're going to continue reading here, but I want to pause there for just a second because we just read a lot. And while we may be able to intellectually break down these sentences and these verses, I want us to think about the very beginning there where it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does the word condemnation mean? So I went to my friendly dictionary. Condemnation, blame, damnation, denouncement, denunciation, disapproval, judgment, reproach, to sentence, censure. Well, what is the opposite of that? Because all of those things may make sense, but what does this mean? What is the opposite of condemnation? And this is very important when we think about what it means to overcome sin, because it gives context to it. The opposite, antonyms for condemnation: approval, endorsement, acquittal, praise, clearance, discharge, exoneration, pardon, release, freeing, absolution. This is the opposite of being condemned. Condemnation means that there's judgment, there's sentencing. You bear the burden of this thing. The opposite of that means to be free, to be acquitted, to be liberated, to no longer have this thing that is holding you down. Like I said about Houdini, right? You're free. You can walk out at any time. You can leave this thing at any time. This is no longer holding you. That is the opposite of condemnation. That's what, so when it says there's now no condemnation, he's saying you are now free to live a life that no longer has these constraints on you. Let's continue on. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And we read through all of this talking about there's no condemnation, that you're no longer constrained by this. And at the very end here of what we just read, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death your misdeeds. How we take advantage of this freedom, this acquittal? How do we take advantage of no longer being constrained by our sinful nature? You do it by the Spirit. The Spirit makes that possible. The Spirit, that which is presented to us, that's given to us, those who are believers, those who've been baptized in his name, those who have taken those steps to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. That's what we're given. That's what Jesus promised his disciples. And we have this. It is by the Spirit that we don't ever have to be held back by what everybody else is held back by, what everybody else who is not a believer in him, what they're held to, the constraints that they have, we don't have those things. By his Spirit. Having God's Spirit within us allows us to take full advantage of being free from sin. And very often, when we see that, no condemnation. See, I was reading a lady, she wrote an article talking about this word condemnation in the biblical context. And one of the things she was saying is how, you know, very often we will tell ourselves, you know what, I'm just really not a good person. We can play the negative tapes in our own mind, and we can feel bad about our past sin. Yeah, I know that the Bible says that I'm forgiven. Yes, I know that according to the word, there's grace, but it's very difficult for me to get past the fact that I'm free from this thing, that I no longer have to be burdened by my past sins. And even in doing that, you're doing something that's contrary to the Spirit by playing all of those negative tapes. Because what you're then saying is, you know what, God? You're a liar. I know you've given me my freedom. You've given me my walking paper. You told me that I'm okay, that I can move forward in full hope and joy, but I'm condemning myself. It's self-condemnation. See, very often we have to look at condemnation and the fact that we no longer have this burden of sin from the standpoint of us letting go. Not letting go of the sin, us being willing to accept the fact that God has given us freedom, that we don't have to live this way anymore, and we need to take it. Now, I want to take another step. How many of you are familiar with the term Juneteenth? You know what Juneteenth is? Okay. This was last week, but quick 30-second breakdown of this. Juneteenth is a day that was celebrated in history by African-Americans in this country. It was June the 19th of 1865. It was when The Union soldiers finally made it to the furthest west, furthest west territory. This was Galveston, Texas. They make it to Galveston, Texas, and they let the last of the people in the United States territories know that slavery has been abolished and that these slaves are now free. And you, those of you who are history buffs will realize this is 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, which was January 1st of 1863. So it took 2.5 years for all the rest of the people, for them to get around and spread the word that people were, in fact, free, that there was no more slavery. They made all these decrees. They sent this out, but it just hadn't gotten everybody. Now, some of this was that the slave owners in certain, you know, territories didn't necessarily want it to be known that they were free. And then in other cases, people just hadn't heard. It wasn't like where we have the internet and telegrams now and people can just do stuff. This was interesting because on Juneteenth this year, a lot of black people made a big uproar the fact that they didn't do anything. Google always does this now, where they have the little, you know, things to commemorate different holidays and things like that. And so this guy, he did his own. And everybody's like, hey, Google, you could have at least paid him to do it. So now they decided, well, yeah, we're going to pay him, and he's going to do some more, and then next Juneteenth they'll have one. But what was interesting, and this was actually my Facebook avatar for a little while, Free-ish. That's kind of a play on the ABC show Black-ish. Anyway, the thing is, when you think about what it means to be free, sometimes even when you know that there's freedom there, you don't always take full advantage of it. You know, we're going to talk about that here in just a second, because it's not just you were declared free. It's not just that it was signed into law, but everybody doesn't necessarily want you to be free. Everybody's not just like, oh, we're free. Okay, this is great. And I don't just mean people who have some type of benefit attached to your being in bondage. I'm talking about us, the people who are slaves to sin. Sometimes it's us that we don't necessarily want to take advantage of the freedom that has been brought to us, that we're no longer slaves to it. Let's look at why. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. If we're all honest, we can relate to this passage. Because let's face it, there's a lot of times we want to do the right thing, but again, we're powerless. We're powerless to be able on our own, because sometimes, let's face it, when we think about sin and what it is to be against God's plan for our life, when we're disobedient to what he expects, let's face it, oftentimes we think of it from the standpoint of behavior modification. We treat it like if I just stop doing this thing, if I just change thinking about this particular thing a certain way. Like if I, it's almost like if I just read enough books or if I just study enough, if I just change on my own power, then it'll be okay. What we see here is, what Paul is saying is that's not possible. That can't be done. There's not enough behavior modification in the world to get rid of sin in your life. There's not enough, I'm going to change the way I think, or I'm just going to grit my teeth, and I'm just going to knuckle down, and I'm going to make it happen. There's not enough determination you can muster up. There's not enough determination thousands of us could muster up to get rid of sin. Don't matter what you do, don't matter how long you live, you will never overcome sin by self-determination and self-will. It is only through Christ. It is only through the Spirit that you can overcome these things. It's the only way those things can be taken away from you. It is a commitment to the Spirit. We'll talk about this in, you know, future weeks, but when we talk about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is how you are able to overcome sin. That's how you're able to do it. And yet, we have to remember that it's there, it's available to us, but are we taking full advantage of it? Are we resigned to the fact that we can't do it without the assistance of the Holy Spirit? Do we understand that if we could just will and determine ourselves to overcome sin, we really wouldn't need Jesus to go to the cross, right? That's the reason why he came, because we were powerless to do it. We see here that we are powerless to change our sinful nature without the Spirit setting us free. It took an intervention on God's part to give us this freedom, to give us this access that we're no longer a slave to sin. And I find it very important, especially in context. Think about the times we live in and understanding the history of this country. It's very important because, you know, when they were writing these books, they weren't thinking of it from, you know, 2019, you know, United States of America. But you think about understanding what slavery is, even in its worst possible incarnation, even when we see chattel slavery in this country. The fact of the matter is, that vivid understanding of slavery helps us to see our plight when it comes to overcoming sin. Even when it comes to the fact that the reason why we can't overcome is because Satan doesn't want us to be free. He wants us to feel condemned. He wants us to constantly feel shamed and burdened by our past sin and even the things that we're tempted by every day. He doesn't want us to access that. You know, we talked about Juneteenth. That's why it takes 2.5 years. Now, it wasn't just the Pony Express. It wasn't just the fact that we don't have the internet. It's the fact that there were people who it benefited them to continue to have slavery. Satan doesn't want you to be free to overcome those desires, those things of the flesh. We have to be mindful of the fact that we are, in fact, free. We no longer have to be bonded and bound and shackled by anything. You know, this is an image that's very popular. How many of you are familiar with the term? It's called the Northern Migration. Northern Migration. Basically, after slavery had been abolished and after the Reconstruction era in the late 1800s, you had what was called the Northern Migration. And basically, it was, to sum it up in a kind of, you know, general sense, it was a lot of people who were the products of slavery, children of slavery, people who were even, you know, adults during this time, who decided they no longer wanted to live in the slave states in the South where they had experienced this. And so many of them, they took their families, they literally gathered everything they had. Sometimes there would be collective families that would do it, and they would move up north. Cities like Chicago and Cleveland, St. Louis, Indianapolis, Detroit, many of these northern, especially, you know, New York, these places got a huge influx over a few decades of black people who moved to these places. They decided to move. And it was interesting because they did a study called, it was basically a study on genetics and how people over time, not over, we're talking thousands of years, but even over several decades, several generations, how their gene structure, how their mentality, how things about them actually changed. And so they looked at these focus groups and saw what was so different about those who decided to move and leave and other people who decided, you know what, I'm going to stay right here. Because let's face it, many of the Southerners who owned these plantations and had these people that they were no longer ownership of, they basically said, I don't have the money to pay you. I can't pay you to work, and you, I no longer own you. So if you want to stay, I can't pay you. We can work out some kind of deal. That's where they came up with sharecropping. It wasn't always fair, but that was the concept behind sharecropping. Others decided, I'm leaving. The herds are too much. I don't want to take a chance on being here, so they left. And so they did this. This is kind of a general diagram of where most people move to and where they move from. And yet, when they go back and they look, even after Juneteenth, even after the last known people who were a part of the United States territories knew that there was no longer slavery in existence, there were so many people who stayed, and many of them stayed not out of necessity. Some of them did. Some of them, they were like, we just can't afford to do it. There were others who they didn't leave because they felt like, I don't even know what freedom is. I've been a slave so long. You know, I'm 60, 70, 80 years old. I'm almost deaf. So it's no sense in me trying to leave. I'll just stay here. But very many others, they were like, you know what? This is familiar to me. This is the life that I know, and I don't really want to take a chance even on freedom. I don't want to go somewhere because I don't want to learn anything new. I'm afraid to actually be free. When we think about sin, and I relate this, I'm not trying to give you a, you know, history lesson, but when we think about sin, very often the difficulty is not that we don't understand that we can be free and let this stuff go, but culturally and in our families and the way that we grew up and the way that we even frankly have conducted ourselves in a church environment, we are comfortable with the sin that has dominated our lives, and we're afraid of what's on the other side. We're afraid to be different. Because let's face it, our sinful life, that brings certain associations and familiarity, and we know people who, that maybe they participate in the same things or they think the same way that I do, or frankly, we know that there are people who maybe they don't, but they're not going to challenge me. And so we're afraid to do anything different. It's not even just condemnation. Sometimes it's just us being in a place where we're afraid to be free, even though it's there. Philippians chapter 3, this will be the last thing we read today. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, if someone else think they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We see that among many other things that's so important about this particular passage, we see one overriding thing. It's pressing forward. It's moving forward. It's an attitude that says, I'm letting go of everything in the past. I'm letting go, even if it was familiar to me. Even as he said in the very beginning there, even if it's something that I have a right and I have a claim that I can stake that I've done these things. He said, when it comes to the law, I was faultless. He says, but all of that, I consider that worthless. You know, sometimes we look back at our sin and we can almost romanticize it. We can almost look back at it. We can look at our friends who are still living a sinful life, and we can look at it as though somehow they have the freedom to just go and sin, but we're somehow bound by Christ. When it's actually the opposite way around. It's totally in reverse. We have to be willing to walk away from those things that held us in the past. The sinful way in which we look at the world in our past, we have to be willing to move forward and say, you know what? Whatever that was, no longer matters to me. It's no longer worth it. Once free from sin, we must never grow complacent about what once held us back. We can no longer take the attitude that says, you know what? I used to be able to work as much as I wanted and make as much money as I want and keep as much for myself. But you know what? That way of living was empty. Now what I have, I sacrifice, I share, I give to advance the gospel. But is that how I view my money? Is that how I view my time and my investment into the kingdom? Do I have the attitude that says, you know what? You know that term, the ball and chain? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That attitude of, well, you know what? I got this wife now, so I can't do what I wanted to do. I can't do what I used to do. Instead of seeing the freedom and the liberation, it says, you know what? I don't have to worry about the stuff that everybody else has out there, all the things that concern them, because I trust my wife. I have a loving relationship with my wife. She is dependable. She's loyal. I don't have to think like the rest of the world. I don't have to be bound by suspicion and fear. If I go out here and I drive down the road and somebody hits me and takes away my life, yeah, I'm concerned. I pray for my children and my wife's safety. I pray for the rest of my family. I pray for all of you. But I'm not worried about my eternity, because I'm free. I'm free to do whatever it is that God asked me to do, and I don't even care about the consequences. Do we live with that freedom, or are we stuck thinking about the things that we used to have, the ways in which others who are not believers are able to live? Do we view sin as something that corrodes and takes away from our ability to live a free life? Are we comfortable, and that's the reason why we haven't let go of sin? These are all questions we have to ask ourselves, because like we talked about with Houdini, like we talked about those people who were free to go, and everybody had their different reasons. It's just an analogy. But when we think about us, what's holding us back isn't always, wow, this is really a hard thing. I'm really tempted. This is really something that's overcoming me. Sometimes you just don't want to let it go. You don't want to be free. You don't want to let go of those bitter feelings. You don't want to let go of that hurt. You don't want to forgive. You don't want to let go of that lust. You don't want to let go of that anger. You don't want to let go of that selfishness. You don't want to be free because it's comfortable to be there in that relationship with that sin. What is it going to take for you to want to take advantage of the freedom that comes with having the Holy Spirit, with having a relationship with God? To close here, I want to go through a few things real quick. First thing is question, do I associate the Christian walk with words like freedom, exoneration, and pardon? Does my faith feel like a burden? And I raise this question because sometimes we look at our relationship with God as though it's a duty, it's a drag. And we're not excited about the fact that, man, we get to be free, and then I get to go help other people get free. I've talked about this in the past. We need to view ourselves for Christ like we're Harriet Tubman. You get to take people to freedom. People who may have never experienced it, you get to be a part of God's plan in that way. Do you view your relationship with God and letting go of sin as though you're able to be free as though it frees you, it exonerates you, or do you view it as a burden or a price you have to pay? How does the Holy Spirit living in me empower me to move forward and leave sinful things in the past? And I added to that, how well do I listen? Because let's face it, sometimes the Holy Spirit is right there every step of the way saying, hey, man, don't do that. Look here, ma'am. You know me. I know you hear my voice. Stop doing it. And what do? We quench. We say, no, I heard you, but go over there and sit in the corner somewhere. This is more comfortable to me. The Holy Spirit is telling you, you know what? Don't, Herm Edwards, football coach, he said, don't press sin, right? Sometimes he's saying, just don't even say anything. The Spirit's saying, look, let it go. But you're ignoring it. It's there. It's counseling you. It's walking with you. It's doing exactly what Jesus intended when he said he promised it in the book of John. But you're not listening to it. You're quenching it. You're dousing it. You're putting it out. You're putting out the Spirit's fire. Is the Spirit in you telling you, and are you listening? Do I ever look back at sin in my past with nostalgia and fondness? Do I ever envy those that are not Christians because they don't have an obligation to live a righteous life? And this is so important because when we think about what it means to be condemned, we know that we have freedom. We know, like Houdini, we know he didn't know, but we know that that door is not locked anymore. You can walk out at any time. But do you stay? Because it's something that looks familiar to you and you're scared because you don't know what's on the other side. You see your friends, you see your family, you see others, and they can live any way they want to. They can be sexually immoral. They can cuss. They can swear. They can be selfish. They can live for themselves. And you look at that with fondness because that's what you're familiar with. Because that's what you used to have. Instead of looking at it and saying, you know what, that's not freedom at all. Do you look at that? Do you look at sin the right way as though it is something that's been holding you back? And finally, do I choose to stay in the place that I'm in spiritually rather than grow and change simply out of familiarity, and why? You know, this goes back to the previous question. How do you look at sin? We know that the same God who created the universe and all these millions of galaxies and stars and planets and black holes, all these amazing things that we're just on the tip of science and discovery. That same God, that same creator of all things created you and loves you and knows you and has the power to give you the Holy Spirit to walk you through and guide your steps. Do we choose to stay in that place? It's one thing if you're struggling, if you're tempted. And those things exist. Those things can't be hard to overcome. But let's face it, there are certain things. I know for myself, I had to be honest. There were certain things I just didn't want to try. I just didn't want to be different. I was complacent. I was comfortable where I was. And I was unwilling to see how disappointed I made God that he had given me access to him. He had given me the opportunity to be free and no longer live a certain way. But I was just scared to do it. Are you in that place? Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I really need to consider how I can really attack this thing or these things, these sinful things in my life that keep seeming to just rear their ugly head. But I've just been afraid, or I've just been comfortable and complacent about going after it. I haven't wanted to walk away and be free. Maybe you're in a place where you've never been free, but this is the life that has always dogged you. It's always determined how you're going to live. Maybe you don't know what it is to be free. This is the right place to be. We want to help you. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never been baptized, if you've never listened to the word, taken advantage of what it means to have a life full of joy, full of freedom, full of knowing that you're no longer bound to the worries and the sin that's in the world. Don't leave out of here today without being uncertain. Don't decide that, you know what, I'm going to walk away from here and keep thinking about it. When given the opportunity to be free, when given the opportunity to have your record cleared, where there's no condemnation in your life, you do it, and you do it immediately. You do it today. You don't think twice. If that's the life that you've never had and that's what you want, please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.